Well, my name is Jeremy. I'm one of the pastors here at Commonway. And we are going to continue with our Lent series today that we've been calling Making Room for What Matters Most. But before we get to that, there's something that we want to share today about Matt. He's still on spring break with his kids, but he asked us to share this today. As you may remember, he talked about this a few weeks ago, that he spent some time at the Mayo Clinic. That was about a week and a half ago he got home. And that's because for 3 or 4 years now, he's had this slowly progressive issue with his left hand. The muscles have deteriorated to the point that it's actually difficult now for him to write or even to button his shirt. There's quite a bit of weakness. And so he's seen so many doctors here in Indiana. He's had hand surgery. He's had treatment for an autoimmune disorder. And nothing so far has helped. And so his neurologist here in Indy referred him to Mayo. And after 3 days there and lots of tests, the doctor was able to give a diagnosis. It's not the news we were hoping for. Matt has been diagnosed with ALS. It's not what anyone was expecting. Even medically, it does not make a lot of sense. Especially for those of you who know Matt well, this is a lot to digest. But I think it's important to walk us through some of what the doctor explained to Matt. As I'm sure you might know, ALS usually progresses rather quickly and affects the muscles in the entire body, and that has not been the case with Matt. In fact, this world-class neurologist at Mayo, on the first day Matt was there, he reviewed Matt's history. He gave Matt a full neurological exam, and he ruled ALS out. That's exactly what the doctors in Indiana have done, because ALS simply does not present this way. So the doctor went looking for other explanations, and one by one he was able to rule those out, some definitively, some less so. But in any case, there weren't any other explanations that fit. There were two factors, though, that led the doctor back to ALS. One, Matt has what's called hyperreflexia. That just means if you hit his knee with that little hammer, his leg kicks out more than it should. And that's evident in other parts of his limbs as well. The other test is called an EMG, and it stands for electromyography, and it's used to measure electrical activity in the skeletal muscles. Essentially, the test can detect if the muscles are not receiving the correct impulse from the nerves. It's a test that Matt had done many times on his arm, but at Mayo, they did it for the first time on his legs, and they discovered a decrease in activity of his nerves. Most likely, perhaps almost certainly, that means that the nerves in his legs, like his arm, are losing their functionality. Now, he doesn't have any symptoms in his legs or his feet. Had that been the case, the doctor at Mayo would never have ruled it out at the beginning. But taken all together, Matt's hand, his hyperreflexia, and the EMG results, that's enough for an ALS diagnosis. Matt will go back to Mayo in 6 months, and they'll do all the tests again and then compare, unless he begins to show other symptoms between now and then, because that would prove the diagnosis. So what happens if nothing changes in the next 6 months? And he goes back, and there's no proof that the disease is progressing. What does that mean? Well, we don't know. This whole thing is baffling, and it would continue to be baffling. And so for now, Matt's life carries on as it would. He drove to Florida for spring break with his kids, and he's driving them home. He'll be back to work tomorrow, and he'll preach next Sunday. He said to me the other day that nothing has changed, and yet my whole world has changed. And that's just where he's going to be for the foreseeable future. Right now, it's a matter of wait and see. You may be wondering why I'm sharing this news today and not Matt, and that's a great question. Well, as I mentioned, Matt's still on vacation, but it was important to him that we share this news today, and our elder board and our staff were in support of this as well. Knowing that he wasn't going to be here today, though, he sent me this yesterday. It's a letter that he asked me to read to you this morning. And I do a mad impression. I just can't. So I'm sorry about that. He says, "Hi, everyone. I was kind of hoping that we were done having news to share about me for a while, but here we are. While this is certainly not the kind of news anyone wants to receive, I want to begin by saying thank you to all of you who expressed your concern for my health issues over the last 3 or 4 years. And specifically, thank you for all the texts and emails while I was up at Mayo Clinic. I have felt very much cared for by my church family in the midst of trying to figure out what was going on with my body. Of course, all of the recent developments come as a shock to me, even though I knew ALS was a possibility all along. I've only had about a week and a half longer to process this than all of you, so I'm still in the initial stages of trying to understand and come to terms with what this means. It's pretty wild to try and get your mind and heart around, and I imagine that that will be an ongoing process. Interestingly, one of the main reasons my diagnosis took so long is because my motor neuron disease has been progressing much slower than normal up to this point. And while my medical journey and finding answers have been very frustrating and slow, on the other hand, the very thing that obscured and delayed my diagnosis is something that I'm now really grateful for. I'm glad to not be tracking with the average ALS timeline so far. I realize that my family and I have a difficult journey ahead, one that raises many questions and uncertainties that we simply do not have answers for right now. And my hope and prayer is that my symptoms and progression continue to progress at its current rate, which is unusually slow. And the truth is, none of us knows how much time we actually have left, and so I intend to make the most of the time that I'm given. Of course, this also raises questions about my role at Commonway and what happens next. Well, the truth is, I was never going to be your pastor forever. And while this does prompt questions of pastoral succession and having a transition plan in place much sooner than I had hoped, I want to emphasize that however this plays out, we're still likely talking years and not like months. So the Commonway staff and leadership team will cross that bridge when the time comes. In the meantime, I'm not planning on going anywhere. As long as I'm your pastor, I will do my best to live out my faith as honestly and vulnerably as possible, which now includes sharing this part of my journey with you as we go. I'm trusting Jesus with whatever comes next, knowing he is my ultimate hope. After all, we are people of the resurrection. Again, thank you all for your continued love and support. I look forward to seeing everyone next Sunday and sharing more with love and appreciation for you all. Matt." Yeah. I know with news like this, you may be wondering what you can do to help. And that's a great thing to ask. Unfortunately, I don't have a concrete answer. I would ask you to pray, but I know you too well. I know you already are, and you'll continue to do that even more. There are a few things that I'll ask you actually not to do. As much as Matt will appreciate hearing from you and any encouraging words, it won't exactly be helpful for him to get like 100 texts and emails this afternoon. And it won't be helpful for him to hear any medical advice or ideas about that this doctor or that treatment or, I don't know, some form of acupuncture, for example. This is a lot for one person to take in, and while we all mean well, extra advice just becomes noise after a while. One thing we do know, is that we are committed to walking step by step in this journey with Matt and his family. And as time goes on, we'll have a better understanding of what that means and how, as a church body, we can support them. I want to reassure you, I can reassure you, that our board, our staff will continue to seek God and to seek wise counsel as we navigate the coming months and beyond. If you're a guest with us today, or maybe haven't been coming to Common Way for very long, then I'm sorry. This might just seem weird, and I get that. But even though we're not exactly a small church, we are small enough that for most of us, this place feels like family and home. And even though there's much to this that is unusual, and there's so much ambiguity left in the diagnosis, this is really hard to hear, I know. This is the type of diagnosis that moves us to sadness and grief and elicits a million questions. But I want to remind us of our mission here at Common Way. We claim that our main purpose, why we actually exist as a church, is to invite people, to invite you to find hope in Jesus. This is who we are and who we'll always be. And so we want to make room for hope, even on a day like today. I've been thinking about other times in my life when I've been eager for God to intervene, when I've been deeply aware that I don't know what to do or even if I can handle what's happening. And I'm also mindful that all of us now, in our own circumstances, have things that are weighing on us. Maybe it's a diagnosis or a relationship or any number of things, big or small. And so the question in my mind, as I've had time to reflect this week, is how do we respond as followers of Jesus in these moments and situations when hope is difficult to find? So I want to offer Psalm 27. You can turn there if you'd like. This was written by David, who's a great king and warrior, as we know. And so as you'll see, it's clear that he's in the middle of some sort of opposition. Maybe he's preparing for battle or someone is after him. He clearly has an enemy. And there's something here for us, something to learn from the perspective and the wisdom of David. I don't know about you, but I don't have like actual enemies, at least that I know of. But there are plenty of circumstances where it feels like there's a war against us. So let's look at this together, beginning in verse 1. The Lord is my light and salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked advance against me to devour me, it is my enemies and my foes who will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. One thing I ask from the Lord, and this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his sacred tent and set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his sacred tent, I will sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. Hear my voice when I call, Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, God, my Savior. Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Teach me your way, Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. Do not turn me over to the despair of my foes, for false witnesses rise up against me, spouting malicious accusations. I remain confident of this, that I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart, and wait for the Lord. Amen. I want to take a look at just a few lines from Psalm 27. Things that have helped me, that continue to help me as I look for hope. And from the first verse, David asks this, whom shall I fear? I mean, that's not something that you say unless you actually have someone or something to be afraid of, unless fear is actually your reality. And yet, in the same breath, he starts with, the Lord is my light and salvation. It's as if David is saying, even in fear, I know I'm not alone. I don't sit in darkness. I may be threatened, but I have a deliverer. That's not easy for me at all to remember. Especially in the midst of heartache or difficult circumstances, I'm much more prone to say, God, where are you? Now, I want to be clear, it's not wrong whatsoever to ask God that question. But it certainly comforts me to be reminded here by David that at least in this situation, he was able to begin with, you are my light and salvation. You know, perhaps he started with that because he needed to be reminded of it himself. I mean, I don't think we have to read into this that David is beginning with some shout of proclamation. It's quite possible that this is a quiet reassurance. I'm afraid, but I know you're with me. I like this too in verse 4. He says, one thing I ask, to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. I mean, that's not my first thought, to seek the presence of God. My first thought is, I've got to figure this out. I need a plan. I need a forward motion. And then I might ask God for help with my plan. But here's what I'm learning. Slowly at times. But I'm learning that so often, God is much more inclined to offer himself, his presence, instead of the solution. Remember, it's Jesus who said, come to me, all who are weary, and I will give you rest. He didn't say, come to me, and I'll solve your problems. He didn't say, I'll change your circumstances, but he does promise that he'll give us rest. The Apostle Paul calls it the peace that passes all understanding. And I think this is what David might be talking about a few verses later when he says, "My heart says of you, seek his face." He pleads with the Lord, "Do not hide your face from me. Yes, I'm in trouble. There's this opposition that I'm facing, this difficult situation, and yet it's your presence, Lord, that I'm after. It's you that I want." Notice what David doesn't say. He doesn't say, "Lord, I seek your hand." It's like he's saying, "I know that you can give me everything I need and more. But I want you more than I want what you can give me." You know, I want to be clear about this too. Very clear. There's nothing wrong. There's nothing wrong with asking God to intervene or to meet our needs. In fact, there's everything right about that. Those requests honor God. And yet, there's this invitation from a loving Father, and it goes against so many of our instincts. Seek me first. Seek my face. Why? Because he's so good. Because he loves you unconditionally. Because he alone can give you what you need. The hope and peace and rest. Hope is so much more than a warm feeling, right? I mean, it's so much more than a belief that things are going to work out and be okay. Because hope is stubborn. It's an insistence that God is good and his love for me will endure no matter what. That he holds me and he holds all of you and he holds eternity in his hands. And the only place to find that kind of hope, that level of peace, is in the presence of God. David experienced that, and it's my prayer that we can experience that too. And then look at this in verse 6. "I will sing and make music to the Lord." Worship? What a strange and peculiar reaction. I don't know what's been weighing on your mind this week. Maybe you're dealing with a financial hardship or a relationship that's struggling. Perhaps there's some added stress at work or at school, and you're just not sure how that's going to go. I mean, there are so many things that weigh on us, some more than others. But when you're in the middle of it, whatever it is, it's not important how big or how small it may seem. But worship? Why would David think to worship in the midst of his trouble? I'll tell you that from my own experience, sometimes it's the only option. It's the only option. After I've prayed the prayers that I know to pray, and I've asked others to pray for me and with me, it's the only thing left that makes any sense. And I think that's even a strange thing to say, and I'm the one saying it. But worship can be an act of surrender. It is an act of surrender. It's how we say, "You're God, and I'm not." And worship, whether we're singing or praying or in silence, we're turning our attention to God, adoring him for who he is. And we're going to sing another song this morning here in a bit. And when we do, I invite you to offer to God whatever it is that you might be facing. To offer your questions and your concerns. But then do this. Set aside, at least for the moment, set aside any need for a solution or an answer. And allow yourself to worship simply because he's worthy. He's worthy of our praise. And so it's my prayer that as we worship again together, that you'll experience that presence of God, his peace and hope that defy explanation. And we could spend, I think, a lot longer in this psalm, but I do want to look at one last place. It's the last two verses. David writes, "I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord." Waiting on God, it's not easy. It's an act of defiance. And in the moment, it might even feel like the wrong thing to do. I know I'm not very good at it. I'm not good at waiting for him, but I can say this. I don't know how, and I don't know when, but I'm confident that we will see the goodness of the Lord. And as we trust in God, and as we wait, he will show us his love. We'll experience his love in his presence, and our hope will increase. And that's a promise that only our God can keep. Amen. We thought it'd be good if we paused this morning just for a moment, a time of prayer. And so I want to invite Ted Baker to come on up. Ted's a member of our elder board, and he is he's the right person to pray for us this morning.
Let's come to the Father in prayer. Heavenly Father, as your children, we come before you asking for your help and for your touch. We have heard some challenging and tough news this morning, and we turn to you first. We proclaim that all things are in your hands, all things are in your loving care. And while you are Lord of all creation, you are Lord over Commonway and over each of our lives. So, Lord, we boldly come before your throne of grace to ask you a few things this morning. First, we pray for Matt. We are so grateful that he serves this congregation as our pastor. And as we walk this journey together, we pray for your healing power to come upon Matt in his body, his mind, his soul, and spirit. For nothing is too difficult for you. And Lord, we're not afraid to pray big prayers. And as we do pray, Lord, we ask that you would teach us to pray. And while Matt walks through this, we are grateful that he does not take one step that you are not with him. Surround Matt, Silas, and Claire with your presence, grace, and love. Provide for their every need. And we also pray in this and through this that Jesus would be honored and glorified. We pray for everyone in the church who may be facing their own crisis and difficulty. Father, thank you for reaching us in our most vulnerable times. We declare our need for you, and we welcome your grace and your mercy to penetrate even the most trying circumstances. We pray for this church, your church body, which meets here at the corner of Mulberry and Charles Streets. Teach us to come together in unity, and Lord, strengthen our faith together. Help us know how to support Matt, his family, and all those in need. We pray for Commonway staff and leadership. Lord, thank you for this amazing group of people who lead. And as we ask you to continue leading them as they carefully and faithfully lead us. In this church, may the name of Jesus be glorified and honored in everything that we do. And may Common Way be your light shining to a community so that your kingdom here on earth will increase and many, many will come to know you. Be honored today, Lord. And we pray in the strong and the mighty name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
I want to offer a benediction here in a moment. But before that, I want to say this. You know, the staff, the board, we knew coming into today that it was going to be heavy. But we also recognize, and I said this earlier, but I want to say it again. We recognize that many of you may have been coming in with your own things that are weighing on you. And so we want to open up, as we do every week, on both front corners. There'll be folks there waiting to pray with you, to pray for you. You're welcome to stay and pray with each other as well. We just want to create this space for God to be at work in your life in this moment. So let me offer you this. It's from the Apostle Paul, Romans chapter 12, verse 12. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Go in peace, and may you seek and may you find the presence of our God of hope. We'll see you next week.